I want to join those who have already expressed joy with your presence and extended welcome to you. We're indeed glad you're here. It's been a good week. I appreciate so much the elders inviting me to come and have this fellowship with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate and I'm grateful for each and every one who has put forth an effort to attend, everyone who has helped out with the singing and the prayers and anything that is contributing to our encouragement in this gospel effort. I'm impressed well with your genuineness, your sincerity, and do believe that you're striving seriously to go to heaven and to help other people do that. I kind of like your preacher and his wife and that lovely lady that lives with them. And I appreciate your taking them in and being so loving and kind and good to them. And I'm going to confess something to you. I'm glad this is the last night of the meeting. I want to go home. Go home to my precious wife. She's not been well and wasn't able to come and be with me. And I'd like for you to remember her in your prayers. She has another surgery, hopefully not as severe as the last one, but scheduled for Wednesday of next week. And but it's just been great to be with you. I'm glad that you let me come. Now let's get to the business at hand. Look with me to Matthew chapter 25. Here the Lord has been discussing the destruction of Jerusalem and then His coming. And here the judgment. Beginning at Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then He'll also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And He goes through the similar retinue of reasons, but these did not act in accordance with His will. And so He'll answer them, verse 45 says, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brother Will Thompson captured the basic thought of this well in a song that we sing often, saying there's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but the brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? And there's a sad day coming. Sad day coming. Sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? We need to take these thoughts seriously and make certain. Throughout this week, we have endeavored to point out and urge that we recognize that though we're in the world, we're not of the world. That we need to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. That we need to renew our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being careful that we find ourselves serving God regardless of what the world throws at us. The day of judgment is certain. And our Lord makes that clear through numerous passages of Scripture. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, or man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil." The Hebrew writer tells us in the 9th chapter, verse 27, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 31. Paul said to those at Mars Hill that he, God, has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Just as surely as Christ died, was buried, and rose again, he'll be judged, and we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it's good or bad. So there's a great day coming. The greatest crowd ever assembled. You've seen masses of people in demonstration or in joy and jubilation, but you've never seen a crowd like this. All nations will be gathered before Him. We can't comprehend it. But I'll be there. You will be there. Your family will be there. Your friends will be there. All the people will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which we have done, whether it's good or bad. And the greatest judge that ever sat in judgment you hear on this TV programs, or if you sit in an actual court, let us all rise and judge so-and-so is to presiding over this court. One who is officially authorized to hear and to decide cases of law are held in honor and respect. John 5, verses 22 and 3. The Father judges no one, but He has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 30. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of my Father who sent me. Christ will sit in judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. You know, sometimes among men there are judges who can be bought with a bribe or will in some way slant or alter their judgment according to some favor that they want to give, but it won't be so. He's a righteous judge. Now there is mercy. Now there is grace, opportunity to help us, so that as we are tempted, a way of escape is provided. And even after we've messed up, if we're genuinely penitent, there's forgiveness. But there, it'll just be a righteous judgment. You know, some preachers never lose a case when they preach a funeral. Everybody's going right to heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if that were so? But you know, the Lord doesn't picture it that way at all. In fact, He talks about a straight gate and a narrow way and few that find it. And a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction and many going in thereat. The judge will judge us with righteous judgment. Everyone will stand on his own record. Each one will receive justice, but not mercy or leniency at that time. And the greatest books and records that have ever been kept will be opened on that occasion. Revelation chapter 20. Look with me to verse... Oh, we'll start at verse 11 maybe. He says, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were all judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books open. The books by which we're judged. That portray the standard of conduct that God requires. Judged out of the things written in the book. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last day. So it must be the book containing the words of the Lord. That'll be the standard of judgment. And it will read then, just like it reads now. We can't change or alter God's will. By being critical, by murmuring or complaining, by falling short, failing to do. The Roman writer said, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what men twist and wrest and construe and try to make you think. It's what God has said that matters. And the books will be opened. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Have you obeyed the teachings of the Bible? Are you seeking truth? Are you submitting to what God wants? The Hebrew writer tells us, chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I am persuaded that we are not trying to show people and convince people that God expects them to seek and desire and strive for truth and righteousness. We try to force feed people to the point that they think they're doing us a favor if they listen to us. I don't mean to be unkind in any way. But my friend, when somebody tries to teach you the truth, he's doing you a great favor. You ought to appreciate it. And we all, none of us, get past needing to search and seek and desire to learn more of God's will. Isaiah said, seek you the Lord while he may be found. He respects and saves those who diligently seek him. A lot of people are content to go on in biblical ignorance or in prejudice and just believe what they want to believe instead of actually giving heed to truth. Jesus said, as recorded by Luke in 13th chapter, verse 3 and again 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. I told you already the story, but some are here that weren't here then. And I like to tell it anyway. You know how old people are about enjoying telling old stories. About my little grandson. When his coach said, "John, are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "Why aren't you a Christian?" He said, "Because I'm not ready to quit sinning." And he said, "Oh, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Do you want Jesus to be your Savior?" Yeah. So the coach said, "John got saved today." Can you imagine anything further from the truth than that? Fortunately, John knew better. And he did obey the gospel later. But for somebody to peddle something like that, that you don't even have to repent of your sins, you don't even have to intend to quit sinning. No, no, no. You know, there's a big controversy in some religious circles about whether you have to accept that Jesus Christ is Lord or whether you just have to accept that He's Savior. I believe it's John MacArthur that wrote a book about that I read a few years back. Controversy within the denomination that he is a part of, and some of them contending you don't even have to recognize Jesus as Lord. That means He has power and authority. That means He rules. He tells you what to do. No, you don't have to believe that. You just have to believe that Jesus is Savior. Oh, I could relate so many. I remember one man who worked where I did. And he was just a coarse, totally unreligious fella. But he died. And another fella who worked with us preached him right into heaven, said he heard him say one time that he believed in God. Or in Jesus. He just heard him say one time that he believed in Jesus or something like that. And that made it all right. Well, I'm off on a tangent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. You're to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:10. Remember the man from Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8? When Philip had preached unto him Jesus, and he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." A lot of people go baptizing people that don't even believe. Philip wouldn't do it. Confess your faith. Make it known. Jesus Himself said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." A lot of men tear that down and say, "Well, he that believes will be saved, and then he ought to be baptized, or he can be baptized if he likes." That's not what Jesus said. Who did He say would be saved? He said, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter, when he had preached the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and convinced people, and they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Saul of Tarsus, when he had seen the Lord in the way, and when the Lord had said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He said, what will you have me do? You know what preachers nowadays would say? Just say the sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not what God ever told any alien or unbeliever. Any person that was not already in covenant relationship with Him, He tells those in covenant relationship with Him to pray for the forgiveness of sins. But one who is not, like Saul of Tarsus, who even now has been convinced that Jesus Christ, who he's been persecuting, is Lord, he says, go into the city and they'll be told you what you must do. And Philip came to him, Acts 22:16, and said, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus when he first believed Jesus was Christ, he didn't know it, the Lord didn't know it, and the preacher didn't know it. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. But friends, that's just the beginning. That's just where we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, where we begin the Christian life. And then we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to abide in Him so that we can bear fruit. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow Him. The Bible portrays God as keeping a record book. And our names are written in the book of life. But some names are blotted out. Remember back in Exodus 32, I guess it was, where Moses was praying to God for the Israelites that he had forgive their sin. And he made this rash statement, if you'll not forgive them, just blot my name out also out of the book of life. And God said, I'll not blot your name out. He that sins, His name will I blot out. Remember our reading from Revelation? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we need to get our name written there if we haven't. And then we need to so conduct ourselves that He will not blot us out of the book of life. This will be the greatest separation ever known. Sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Where will I be? Where will you be? Mary and I were just remembering and talking about the time when her boys were small. And Howard had to leave her and the boys and go to Vietnam. I took them to the airport in Memphis. And I watched as he saw that the time he had to go. And he just straightened up and he walked off and didn't look back. Just like, I know I have to do this, so I'm going to do it. But he didn't want to. And I don't think I've ever felt a deeper pain in my heart than to see that happen. But he came back. This separation, when people are separated at the judgment of God And some are said, told to come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And others are told, depart you, workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be no reunion. They won't come back. There'll be fathers on one side and mothers on the other. Brothers on one side and sisters on the other. Husbands on one side and wives on the other. But we could all stand together with the Lord and be saved. It's a terrible separation. It's for eternity, forever. That's what the Lord is describing. Greatest verdict ever rendered. Sometimes you hear a judge say, you're sentenced to prison for the rest of your natural life without parole. You used to hear an old time say, you're sentenced to hang till you're dead. Or to an electric chair. Those are terrible things to hear. But to say, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous to life eternal. I don't exactly know why the translators use two different words, everlasting and eternal. They're synonyms. But the original word in the text is the same. The punishment of the wicked is just as long as the joy of the righteous. This will announce the eternal destiny. But we ought to want to go to heaven for multiple reasons. Of course, one of them is to avoid the horrors of hell. You know, we don't even want to move into a bad neighborhood where we don't trust our neighbors and where we have to be awful careful to lock our doors and everything else, afraid we'll be broken into or have things stolen or this or that. But you've never seen a neighborhood like hell's going to be. The worst, most vicious and vile, the murderers and the whoremongers and liars and thieves, they'll all be there. I wouldn't want to go just to join a neighborhood like that. Luke wrote, quoting Jesus, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Mark 9, verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. This seems to me to be a most emphatic way of saying, no matter what, do whatever it takes to not be condemned, to not be on the wrong side in the judgment. Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is separation. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. When we are sent away from God's presence, separated from Him for eternity, that's death. But he's says it's a lake of fire. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second day. But I'll tell you, fear is not the biggest reason. The glory of heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." To be able to spend eternity in the presence and the glory of Almighty God, who gave His Son to die for us, and of that Son who shed His precious blood that we might be saved, and of all the best and righteous and holy and good people that have ever lived on earth. Wouldn't it be good to be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the apostles of the Lord? Revelation 21, 1 through 7. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He'll dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from the eyes. And there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son." The opportunity and the privilege to be approved of God and to spend eternity in his presence. Another song by Oliver Cooper. "Often I'm hindered on my way, burdened so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will surely be worth it all." Where do you want to be found when it comes time for the Lord Himself, the righteous judge, to separate all, the right hand and the left, and say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart ye into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's your choice now. It'll be his judgment then. If we can help anyone become a Christian or rectify anything amiss in life, we'd love to do that, and we hope that you'll come forward and let your needs be known. as we stand and as we sing for your